We begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, in this season of Easter, we have the elements of baptism with us as we give thanks for the gift of baptism as we began our service today. And we have the Christ candle before us to remember that the light of Christ comes to us, and we each bear that light of Christ into the world around us. We have the water of baptism before us in the font. In many churches, as is a long tradition, baptisms are performed early on Easter morning, in the Easter Vigil, we call it, leading up to Easter morning. So this reminds us, this remembrance of baptism reminds us of what kind of life we are baptized into and whose we are as baptized people. We are much like those disciples who were gathered with Jesus that first and second Sunday after the resurrection of Jesus that we heard about today in the gospel reading. But as I mentioned to the kids, the disciples were gathered in fear when they first came. They were behind the closed doors. It says they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Yet the resurrected Jesus came to them and stood among them, even in their fearfulness. This reminds us of the fear factors that we have in our lives. How often do we hide from things we are afraid of because we don't want to confront what is hard? How often do we think that we can close the door on something that will work to keep, and that by closing that door, imaginary door, we can keep that trouble away from us? How often do we try to shut the door on a looming problem, thinking that will work as a way to deal with it? And after a while, we're either cut off from too many things because we shut too many doors around us, or it comes to meet us anyway. So in our text today, Jesus comes, despite their being locked in, trying to be safe. He enters into the room and says, "Peace be with you." Jesus takes the forward step of interjecting himself in the situation, and he offers them peace. For one thing, it is peace of mind. That's what Jesus brings. Often we lock ourselves and close off ourselves because we're troubled. Jesus offers his hands and says, "Peace be with you." And they are hands that have scars of the nails in them. They are hands that have taken all the abuse and sin of the world on them. They have died on the cross, and now they are alive again by the power of God. We remember how these hands that suffered and died on the cross with the sins and troubles of the world now rose from the dead, and now Jesus displays them openly for all to see, all who will believe in him, and that they bring us peace of mind. We know what Jesus has done for us. And besides peace of mind, there is peace with others, and the two very often go together. And when we have peace of mind and peace with others, then we have total peace. Even though the disciples had acted so cowardly and so sinfully by denying him and running away from him, Jesus comes to them and he comes to forgive them. This lesson is John's version of Pentecost. As Jesus comes to this room where the disciples are, he breathes on them and the Holy Spirit and forgives them and gives them the authority and all who follow him to forgive others in his name. He promises that if you forgive someone, if they, all of his disciples, forgive others in his name, they are indeed forgiven before God. Jesus gives this divine authority and power to the people of God's church. Well, his disciples at that point needed his forgiveness. They had done so many unfaithful things. They needed to be forgiven. They had run away from him at so many times. And there were also divisions in the church from the time when John wrote this gospel. There were certain different sects of the church in some ways, maybe like we have now, but different groups had gone different directions. And his gospel reminds the church then and now that there needs to be forgiveness and restoration of wholeness to God's people. The coming of Jesus through the wall of the room is a reminder that Jesus will not be kept out by the self-made prisons we make around ourselves or by the safe rooms we think we can make as barricades against the world around us. Jesus comes to us through the walls we erect in our lives, to breathe on us his breath, which revives life. And after Jesus comes and brings that peace to us, then he says in so many words, get out of here. Go out into the world and make peace by letting forgiveness abound. Let the walls which people make and hide behind fall down. Let them fall down because you have come in my name to them. There's a form of recreation that's gained some popularity called escape rooms. Maybe some of you have participated in them. People sign up to join with a group and willingly go into a locked or small space and try to figure out how to get out together, sometimes by following a kind of prescribed script or program which needs to be interpreted. I haven't done it, but I've talked to people who have, and many enjoy it. Well, in the case of the disciples that night, or to Christians ever since, Jesus says, I am your way out. You escape your closed-in room to go into the world to live fully, to forgive, and to tell the world about me. And John the writer doesn't back away from reminding all of us readers how hard all of this can be. So he tells the story of Thomas. He used it to help the Christians of his day, and it still helps us. Thomas was a strong supporter of Jesus before Jesus died. He was one of his disciples. He'd followed him, and he'd even said just weeks before, days before Jesus' death, that he and the other disciples should take up arms to defend Jesus. He had lots of faith in Jesus at that point. But after Jesus dies, then he's not so sure. And he doesn't see Jesus right away, and he comes and says, unless I see his wounds and touch them, I won't believe that this person who has risen from the dead is really Jesus. That Jesus rose from the dead bodily has been a challenge ever since that day for people in the world. It was just as it was a problem in the time of John, and you had to write about Thomas, who really had to be convinced that this was Jesus. He believed in Jesus, but he had to say, is this really the same person? We have the same people have been in the world ever since that time. That we question that, could Jesus have really in the body risen again? And so Thomas reminds us of two things. That one is that there is a challenge to believe, and the other is that faith is possible. Thomas doubted in the strongest way, but yet he came to believe. Thomas is like a person of the modern age. He seems to be like a science guy. Unless you give me physical evidence I can observe, like the wounds in your side and hands, I won't believe it's you risen from the dead. So undoubtedly, this kind of challenge has been with us ever since the first century. But Jesus says there's more to it. And Christian history since that time of Jesus being on the earth those first 40 days says that there's more than evidence to believing in Jesus. Only a limited number of people got to physically observe the resurrected body of Jesus, but millions of people have come to faith. The Christians who have come since that time proved the message of John, that hearing of the signs of Jesus and coming to faith by various ways of hearing about Jesus do indeed lead to faith. You don't have to see the risen body of Jesus to believe. People come to faith in all kinds of different ways. Some will lay out logical proofs that they support from Scripture and observations of others who say that they have seen the risen Christ, and they say, I stand on this. Some come to faith by the words and testimony of believing Christians. Some come to faith by hearing the words and believing them. And some observe the work of God as life-giving things are done in the world, or maybe in an unexpected place, and they say, that thing couldn't have happened except God made that happen. And they see the risen Christ in the action or ministry that was done. There are lots of kinds of ways people come to faith. But John writes, these things are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. John tells the story of Jesus the best he knows how, and he wants it to bring the reader to faith. John's book is known as a book of signs. So John says, I give you these signs, these things that Jesus did, so that you can believe from them. There are seven signs, of resurrection being the last one. The first one being that Jesus made water into wine when he was at a wedding. He healed a person. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He did others, so that it comes up to seven. To show that Jesus brings life in all kinds of different ways. Jesus reminds us that Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. When John calls us to believe in Jesus, the best way we could think of that word believe, maybe to translate it, would be to say trust. We trust in Jesus. When we talk about the term believe, it all goes back to the Greek word pistos, and some people say that means one thing, some another, but most come down to the fact it means to trust. Sometimes we think when we use the word believe, it seems like it's more cerebral in the head. We think of ourselves as being mentally convinced that it's a statement we can believe and it is true to us because we follow the argument of it. It's all in the mind. But I think a better translation moves belief from the cognitive brain to the whole self, which trusts that Jesus is the life of the world. It makes it not as necessary to have a physical proof for the resurrection. And it moves us closer to the intent of Jesus' whole ministry, that we should trust in him and find new life as we trust in him. And this gives us more latitude in how we can faithfully live out our trust in Jesus. If we go at it more as just kind of a brain matter, we say the right words and then maybe say the right words that someone else has told us to say, we tend to make it then a thing of the head again, just something we say, but it doesn't follow through with our whole body. When we trust God, we trust the good news of the resurrection, we may be more open to seeing the life of the resurrected Jesus and the new life that's brought to communities of people who live and love and serve in the name of Jesus. We see the resurrected Lord in those things that happen. We tend to associate that word belief with articles of faith and creeds. We think of trust, where we get our support for living and the assurance we need in difficult times, or when we're grieving, or when the proofs are hard to find. That's when we trust Jesus, even when we don't have something we can touch. When we live with trust in the risen Lord, it shows in how we live our lives and how we're willing to forgive others, and it shows in how we give up ourselves and are willing to sacrifice because we trust in the new life that is promised by Jesus. That disciple Thomas, who had such trouble believing, did believe and trust. It's reported that he took the faith and went to India with it, showing the new life he'd received in Jesus and started many new churches there. The important thing for us about the resurrected Jesus is not just what the creeds say about him, but how we can receive him like Thomas did, and we can say ourselves, my Lord and my God, and then live with this trust in Jesus and with his new life for the world. And that with that kind of truth we have in our mind, in our hearts, that's what we show to the world. And as it's shown to the world, the way of Jesus grows, it is as it always has, not by proofs, but by the witness of those who trust in him. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.